So we are in our third week looking at the book of Colossians. And you know, I haven't really talked much about who wrote the book, who it's written to. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and he's in jail, which Paul had a way of doing. They're not sure whether he was in jail in Ephesus at the time or Rome, because, see, Paul had a way about preaching Jesus and getting thrown in jail. He had it happen several times to him. But he's writing this letter to the church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. Paul never went there. He didn't know these people. He had discipled a man named Epaphras, and Epaphras was from Colossae. So when he went back home, he's telling these people all about Jesus. He's talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and these people became believers. Now, don't think of it as some huge church. All right, it's a small town, and it's a small church. It was probably maybe four or five families, maybe 20, 25 people. But Jesus was moving within that group of people. It was an area that was dominated, controlled by Rome. Caesar claimed to be a god. A common statement was, Caesar is Lord. They were influenced by local religions as well. I mean, people in that time believed strongly in a spiritual world. There was as much going on that was unseen as there was that was seen. They believed that there was gods that controlled the air and the ground and the sea. And if they didn't appease these gods, that they would suffer the consequences. Their crops wouldn't grow. Their children would die. There was all these things. So they were always trying to appease these gods. They had priests. That when something bad happened, they would go and check with the gods to see what the people needed to do to earn that god's favor again. Now you also had a Jewish influence in the area. And much like Galatia, even the Jews that had become followers of Jesus said, oh, whoa, hold on. You can't really be a follower of Jesus unless you obey all the Jewish laws as well. That's the dietary laws. That's circumcision. You need to do all that. It's Jesus and. And then you also, so you had the pagan religion, you had the Jewish religion, you had Rome, the imperial religion. All these coming down on these people who are trying to follow this Jesus. They're a young congregation. They're just starting to grow. And being a follower of Jesus for them was difficult. There was persecution all around. If things didn't go well, these people that worshipped all these pagan gods, they would blame the Christians. Nero blamed the Christians when Rome burned because it was easy. You're following this, you say, one true God instead of appeasing these gods, and these gods are bringing all this disaster on us. So it was difficult to be where they were. Epaphras had been there. He had shared the gospel with them. The church was growing. It was producing fruit. He had gone back and was talking to Paul, and he was telling them about all the blessings, but also the challenges that they were facing. So Paul wrote this letter of encouragement, of instruction, and of thanksgiving. Paul had another contact in Colossae. His name was Philemon. He had a slave named Onesimus. And Paul wrote a letter to Philemon. And they think he probably sent that letter at the same time he sent this letter to the church. And he says, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. He's been with me. I want you to accept him back, not as your slave, but as a brother in Christ. He has been very helpful to me, and I'm sending him back to you. And you can read about that in the book of Philemon in the Bible. But we're going to look at Colossians. We're still in chapter 1, but picking up at verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, it seems kind of strange when you see Paul says he is writing that he rejoices in his suffering. And then he says, and the suffering is for the church. The church in Colossae even. And he'd never even been there. They had heard about Paul. They had heard about his persecution. They had heard about his imprisonment, which brought its own questions. If he was really a servant of the Most High God, shouldn't God have delivered him from those who wanted to imprison him or persecute him or kill him? Is God really all-powerful? Is Paul really a faithful servant? Shouldn't only good things happen to those who follow Jesus? But Paul says his persecution and imprisonment was used by God to further the gospel message. It was for the good of the body of Christ, the church, that he was facing persecution, that he was suffering. And when he writes this, he's not saying that Jesus' death is not enough, but that suffering for the name of Jesus is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus' message that Paul is now taking up is countercultural. I don't hear many people come into my office and say, I am rejoicing in my suffering. I just don't hear it. So when this gospel message comes to people, some of them just reject it outright. But some of them reject it with violence. The simple messages of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection stirs up a spiritual battle. Or people wouldn't be so hostile towards it. I read a story that took place in Savaloo, in the West African country of Benin. All of a sudden, local police started coming in and into churches and arresting pastors. This is Christmas Eve. You know, that's your big day, right? Christmas Eve, 2023. Police come in, they're arresting pastors, and they're taking them to cells, and they're charging huge fines for the church to get them out. And they said they were breaking noise ordinances. The churches had proof that they weren't breaking any law. They were not breaking the noise ordinances. The police came in, confiscated all of their musical instruments. February 2024, the police came back to some of the churches. They arrested the pastor again, put huge fines on them again. And they said, you are clapping and singing too loud. You're breaking the noise ordinance. Victor, the pastor of one of the churches, was placed in a cell, and he said he fasted and prayed because he knew this was a spiritual battle. But people became afraid to go to church. They were afraid they would either be arrested or be fined, and they couldn't afford that. But see, voodoo is active in Savaloo. The voodooists will walk down the streets in all of their garb, and usually there's one of them dressed up to look like the devil. And they will go in front of people's houses and pronounce curses on them. And people in front of their houses would have little altars set up, and they would come in and they would sacrifice animals there. But still, these pastors are saying, we've been here for 20 years. Why all of a sudden are they coming in with this persecution? And they found out there was a new church that had started. And it was next door to one of the big voodooist home. And when they began worshiping Jesus in that church, this voodooist lost all his power through witchcraft to fortune tell. Do you hear that? See, the power of Jesus overpowers what this voodooist was trying to do. They were trying to bring darkness and squash out the light of Jesus, and they couldn't do it. This guy starts throwing rocks at the church. And then he and the other voodooists get together, and some of the people in the local government were also into voodoo. So they go to him and say, we got to get rid of these churches because they're messing up our powers. So they began to arrest the pastors. The Christians got together and just began to pray. And by the end of the year of 2024, the voodooists that were behind the arrest of the pastors, they were removed from office. The mayor went to prison for involvement in a mysterious death. The chief prosecutor was demoted. The police chief was forced to early retirement. And after he was forced into early retirement, this police chief went to Victor, the pastor who'd been praying in jail, and said, I need your spiritual help. He said, please, can you pray for me and plead with God not to punish me too much? Victor said he had prayed that God would change the hearts of the voodooists. He said, when I got into the cell the first time, I found myself not comfortable at all. I was not happy at all. I asked the Lord several times, Lord, why have I been arrested? Why am I here? What do you want me to understand in the midst of all this? And he said, the Lord spoke to him as he was in that cell. He said, the Holy Spirit told me it is for the gospel to spread. The Holy Spirit told me again that there are some sacrifices we need to have. He says, I remember the passage of the Word of God that says, suffering for the sake of the gospel is a blessing. The church leaders continued to pray. And they asked others to pray for boldness. They began to pray for their voodooist neighbors, that they would come to know Jesus. One of the other pastors named Joseph said, we don't want the persecutors to die in their sin. We know they didn't do these things by themselves. They were pushed by evil spirits. So Joseph is teaching his congregation about forgiveness. He says, we have forgiven those persecutors, and we would like to see them one day come back and tell us, we want you to help us know the Lord, that we may praise God and worship together. So that is what Paul is expressing as he faces persecution and suffering and his time in jail. And that's what he's telling the church in Colossae. He's saying, look, I'm suffering, but it's for the furthering of the kingdom of God, and I will suffer for that. That's okay. It's really fulfilling Jesus' reason for coming and suffering on the cross, the salvation of souls. He's suffering so that those that don't know Jesus will come to know him and his forgiveness and the hope of eternal life in him. So picking up at verse 25 in Colossians chapter 1, it says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Paul recognizes his calling is a commission by God to share the fullness of God's word. Which since Jesus' death and resurrection has been fully revealed. What was a mystery is now disclosed. This word is not just for the Jews, though. It's for the Gentiles as well. And really, it was always for the Gentiles as well. God had his word, and he wanted it to go through the Jews to the Gentiles. It wasn't for them to hang on to, but they became insulated and isolated and said, we're going to hang on to this but not share it out. If anything, they went out to grab the other nations' gods instead of worshiping God Almighty and teaching the other nations to worship him. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah really speaking of Jesus in chapter 49, beginning at verse 5, and he says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of the house of Israel, those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." See, God's desire has always been for all the nations. But the mystery hidden in the words of the Old Testament, Jesus revealed these mysteries that had been hidden. He revealed them to two disciples. On the day he rose from the dead, they were moping along, headed to Emmaus, and Jesus came alongside them and revealed everything from Moses on, how he had to fulfill all of that. He had to die. He had to rise from the dead. Paul discovered these mysteries as he studied in Arabia after Jesus knocked him to the ground and knocked some sense into him. Paul tells the Colossians, these people in this Gentile city, that this message, the mystery that has been revealed, is for all the Lord's people, including Gentiles. You're not left out. You're a part of this. This word was shrouded for years, is now revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the mystery is, he tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, God was with Adam and Eve. God was with Noah in the ark. God was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was with Joseph when he was in that Egyptian jail cell and when he became second in command. God was with Moses and the Israelites as they walked through the Red Sea. God was with Israel as they wandered through the desert. God was with Joshua and judges and prophets throughout the Old Testament. God was with them. But guess what? Now it's all changed. Christ in us. Christ in that happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, and those believers that were gathered together in that room, the Spirit came and filled them with his presence. Do you believe that Jesus lives in you? See, the church can get like Israel sometimes. We get just kind of wandering around in the desert. We mean well, but we just kind of lose our focus. Some people see the church as a moral construct. We set ethical norms for society to guide behavior and distinguish right from wrong. Some see the church as a source for self-help. Look in the Christian section of books. There are a bunch of self-help books that just put a little bit of Christianese in it and say, hey, we got a Christian book on how you can help yourself. Some see the church as a political entity, tied to this political party or that one. If you're a Christian, you're a part of this party. If you're a part of this party, you're a Christian. Some see it as nationalism. If you're an American, you're a Christian. If you're Christian, you're American. All those things are not what he's saying here. There's been a mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's none of these other things. It's Christ in us. Jesus, who's fully God, fully human. He lived and walked in the land of Israel. He was crucified on a Roman cross through the conspiracy of Jews and Gentiles alike. And then his dead body was placed in a tomb. The stone was rolled in front of it. But he came out of that grave. He came from the dead. See, these things are not, well, that's your opinion. See, these things are facts. You can believe them or not believe them, but they are facts. They happened. Whether people believe it or not does not change anything. Whether people follow Jesus or not does not change the facts. God became man and dwelt with us. And now, if we allow him to, he will dwell in us. Nationality doesn't matter. Political party doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. It's not about moral standards. It's about God's standards. And he empowers us to live by the power of his Spirit. It's not self-help. It's dying to self and living as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, with Jesus as the focus of our lives. Christianity is not about making bad people good. That's not what Jesus does. He makes dead people alive. He takes us while we're rebelling against him, while we're rejecting him, doing our own thing, focusing on ourselves and what brings us pleasure. We are dead people walking. But he pursues us. He reveals himself to us. He invites us into a relationship with him. And when we finally surrender to him, he breathes life into us. We're made alive. The mystery's revealed. Christ in us. If you think about that, it will blow your mind and change your life. One of my favorite verses, and I got a lot of favorite verses, but Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In that, we are united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, and we come out as new people with new hearts and Christ in us. John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to leave you. But I'm going to come back. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. He was with you, but he's going to be in you. And in John 14, 20, Jesus says, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Once again, Pentecost. Christ in us. The mystery revealed. Paul continued, picking up verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I will strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. See, Paul's goal is to present everyone, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, everyone fully mature in Christ. And he does that through admonishing and teaching. Teaching, what does it look like to live for the kingdom of God? Not a whole bunch of rules, a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of being. But Paul's teaching also includes admonishing. That's words of correction. We don't like those as much. But as you read Paul's letters, you see where he admonishes people. In his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And you see those admonitions throughout Paul's letters. Words of correction in hopes of bringing change. See, Paul's not trying to tear us down, but to build us up. His desire is that for us to grow in Christ-likeness, grow into full maturity in Christ. And that takes teaching and correcting. John Wooden coached UCLA basketball from 1948 to 1975. In his last 12 years, his teams won 10 national championships, including 7 in a row. That's unheard of. Wooden would take these young men and shape them not only into great basketball players, but also into men of integrity. He was a strong Christian, and he revealed his faith both when he was coaching and whenever he was out in the world. He was always revealing himself. He gave up contracts because he had given his word on something else. He lived that out, and he taught that to his players. He wanted them to grow to be the very best men they could be as followers of Jesus was his hope. The story is that each year, the first practice of the year, he would gather his players in here. Now, these guys were the best of the best in high school. They were coming there, and they wanted to play for him because they could probably get into the pros if they played for him. And that first practice, he spent 30 minutes teaching them how to put on their socks and shoes. Start out, everybody take your shoes and socks off. They'd all take their shoes and socks off, and he would step by step show them how to put their socks on. No wrinkles. No gaps. Feel the bottom. Make sure it's smooth. Put your shoes on. Make sure they're tight. Not too tight. Because if you've got wrinkles in your socks, you get blisters. You get blisters, you miss practices or games. You miss practices or games, you lose. You see, he's looking at the details. He's correcting them. He said, here's how you do it right. That's what Paul is doing for us. He's saying, hey, here's how you do this. Don't get caught up in these. Look at the details. Make sure you got it right, because in the big picture, the details matter. See, I believe that's one of the reasons small groups are so important to be involved in. And I don't care if it's an organized, so-called organized small group, or you're meeting with a couple people. But we need to build relationships with each other. We need people that know us well enough, they can speak into us and say, hey, you're screwing up. Or they can speak into us when we get down and lift us up. But we got to be connected with people. You get into a group and you say, well, nobody recognizes. Well, that's because nobody really knows you, because you're just coming into a big group. You need that smaller group of people to look out for you, to help you with the details. We need to be able to speak into each other so we can all grow into full maturity in Christ. And then Paul does all of this by balancing his work and Christ's strength. He says, to this end, I strenuously, can't talk, contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. See, Jesus does not just take over and make us like we're little puppets and he's controlling everything. He works in us. He works with us. But we have to play our part. Paul's saying he is working hard to bring all the people to know and to follow Jesus. He's the one who has to go out and hit the streets. He's the one who studies and teaches. He's the one who's facing hardships. But Jesus is the one who gives him the power and the energy to do so. Picking up chapter 2, the first verse. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, which is a neighboring town, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why does Paul care? He does not know these people. God has given Paul a burden. He's given Paul and you and me a calling. Go and make disciples of all nations. Paul doesn't know them, but he's heard about them. Disciples of Paul have shared the good news with these people, and the seed is growing. It's producing fruit. Paul is admonishing and teaching in order to make sure false teachers don't come in and get a foothold. He writes to encourage them in their faith and unite them in love. But that faith and that union comes from one place, through Jesus. the mystery revealed. Jews held wisdom in high regard. If you read the book of Proverbs, you see how much they talk about wisdom. Gnostics, which was a separate sect, they believed that Jesus was just spirit and he wasn't flesh. And they believed you could attain this secret knowledge that only some could get. And if you attain this knowledge, then you had eternal life. Your flesh, you could do whatever you want with it because it's unclean. But the spirit is good. But you had to have this special knowledge. The Greeks also, the Gentiles of the time, the Romans, they believed knowledge was a great thing. If you could get more knowledge, more education, you had more power. Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is everything that people strive for throughout their lives. We strive for other things only to find ourselves empty and longing for something else, something more. So Paul's great desire is to reveal the true source of wisdom and knowledge to all people from all backgrounds, no matter where they have been or what they have done, no matter what gods they may have worshipped in the past. Paul wants to point them to Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God's ways do not always make sense to us. You have to die to live. You have to serve to be great. You have to give to receive. Suffering leads to thanksgiving. God became human and lived among his creation, hidden in plain view. An ordinary Jewish man, born in Bethlehem, raised in backwoods Nazareth, crucified as a political and religious rebellion, claiming to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews. Raised from the dead to give eternal life to all who would follow him. The power of God at work in us. Seems like foolishness. It seems like foolishness in our humanity. But see, God wants to do something new. Something different in and through us. And that is what Paul is calling the Colossians to. We're going to keep going through the book of Colossians, and we're going to see more of these things as Paul calls us to step it up. I believe God had this letter to the church in Colossae included in the Bible because, as it says in verse 27, he wants us to know Christ in us. And in verse 29, he wants us to know that we can work with God as Paul did. With all the energy, Christ so powerfully works in us. We team up with God, and he can do things we could never even begin to imagine. See, I think Paul would love to just jump off the pages of this letter and help us see truth. The mission of the churches is not to be universities dispensing knowledge. See, our knowledge often exceeds our obedience anyway. We should study the scripture. We need to know what God is saying to us. But being a follower of Jesus is so much more than knowledge. He doesn't call us to know about Jesus, but to know him. To know him so closely because we know he lives in us. And we should be ready at any time to share the reason for the hope we have. All who know Jesus can share their story about what Jesus has done in their life, moving from death to life. And you don't have to have some terrible, one of the Christian comedians say, man, all these people have great testimonies. I wish I was addicted to crack. That way I'd have a better testimony. No! Man, God can work in us in all kinds of ways, and we don't have to have some terrible story. Where were you? Where are you? Tell us about when you met Jesus in between. In our Wednesday night men's group, we talked about writing down where we see God at work. And if you do that every single day, you start recognizing where God's working. And guess what? Those stories stick with you, or you can go back and look at them, and now you can share the story. People can argue your theology. They can argue your interpretation of Scripture. They cannot argue your testimony. It's what it is. It's truth. What can they do? No, you weren't really a drug addict and now you're free. No, that didn't really happen. What? I was a chicken farmer, I'm a preacher. No way, that didn't really happen. That's fiction. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and I'm telling you, it's truth, and you can be wrong if you want to be. I was dead in my sin, but now I'm alive. It's not wishful thinking. It's fact. The one who rose from the dead now lives in me. Chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this, so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are. Encouragement. And how firm your faith in Christ is. See, there was these false teachers coming in. They were adding to or taking away from what God did through Jesus. It's no different today. Some were saying, you need Jesus and wisdom. You need Jesus and circumcision. You need Jesus and law. You need Jesus and these rules. You need Jesus and Muhammad. You need Jesus and Joseph Smith. Some will come with fine-sounding arguments. But when you know Jesus, when you really know Jesus, when you know the authentic Jesus, you can recognize the counterfeit. When you know the real thing, all those other things are just pale in comparison. See, because Christianity isn't a religion, though some try to make it that. Christianity is Jesus in person who came to fulfill the Jewish story. The kingdom of God has come, is coming, and is on its way. We're in the kingdom of God. It was coming. It is here, and it is coming. It's all at the same time. We get to live in this great time as we watch God move with transformational power to all people from all nations. Do we believe Christ in us enough to live it out? Do we believe it enough in order to allow Christ to really lead our lives? Or are we like Paul, willing to serve, willing to sacrifice, willing to face affliction, willing to contend and work so that others can know the truth of God's love for them? Even people we don't even know. See, knowing the end makes enduring the troubles a whole lot more bearable. Do we really believe that Jesus conquered sin and death to give us full and eternal life? The call to share the mystery revealed has been passed from Paul to us. Are we willing, as Jesus said, to take up our cross and follow him? Are we willing to face opposition we're going to face in this world if we live for the kingdom of God? Are we willing to, as Paul said, fill up in our flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church? The mystery's been revealed. Do we trust Jesus as the center of all things in heaven and on earth? Because in him is the hope of glory. In Jesus, all the prophecy of the Old Testament is fulfilled. In Jesus, God gives us new hearts. In Jesus, God sets us free from sin. In Jesus, relationships between God and humanity has been restored. In Jesus, there's a new covenant, not a covenant of law, but a covenant of grace ratified by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus, we see the one who was told about in Isaiah 49. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. In Jesus, Jesus is in us. May our goal be Paul's goal, as he said, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. Encourage means speaking courage into someone's life, lifting them up, counseling them, correcting them. It's the same root word that Jesus used when he spoke of the Holy Spirit, our advocate. Encourage. Be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May that be so in your life and in mine. Let's pray together as the worship team comes. Oh, Lord. I'm standing here right now just saying, Christ in me. That you are in us. That you cleanse us of who we were. Dead in our sin, and breathe new life into us. Lord, I pray that as we go out of here, you would remind us, when we face struggles, and whatever that might look like, when we have people asking questions about our faith, that you would remind us that you are in us and you empower us to do what you have called us to do. Lord, we make too many excuses, or I do. When you say, man, what am I making excuses for if God's empowered me? Lord, give us boldness. Give us eyes to see where you're working around us so we can share with others the things we see you doing in us and through us. Lord, I want you to be glorified through us and for others to come to know you because of the lives we live. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.